Turn, if you would, to the Word of God, to the book of Psalms, 104, page 638 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 104, page 638. And we'll be looking at this psalm this evening before we go to the Lord in prayer. Listen to God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You made springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. That's God's word. They say that speaking to yourself is usually a sign that you are beginning to lose the plot. But biblically speaking, that's not necessarily so. You'll notice that at the beginning of Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, you find the psalmist speaking to himself. He says to his soul, "Soul, bless the Lord." I think it's not a problem to speak to yourself depending on what you tell yourself. And here the psalmist is convinced that the best thing that he could tell himself to do is to bless the Lord. And that's probably something we could all tell ourselves to do more often. Well, what prompts the psalmist to tell himself this? Well, it is simply this: meditation on the greatness of God as seen in the creation all around him. If Psalm 103, which we are quite familiar with, if that psalm focuses on the greatness of God's grace, then Psalm 104 focuses on the greatness of God in creation. Psalm 103, the greatness of God in redemption. Psalm 104, the greatness of God in creation. And after telling himself what he ought to do, the psalmist then goes down and does it. He says, "O Lord my God, you are very great." And the reason he's convinced that God is so great is because God is the creator of all things. Throughout this psalm, if you look at this psalm in light of the story of creation in Genesis 1, you'll notice that all the creation days are referred to. The separation of the land and the sea, the creation of the lights in the sky, the animals, and humanity itself. God, in majestic power, has made them all. He has created the heavens and the earth, the seas, and everything that is in them. He has told the water that this is its boundary. It can go no further, as he called the dry land to appear. He's the one who made the lights in the sky, verse 19, the moon and the sun. He's the one who is the creator of all things, of all the earth, and in the earth he has filled it with his created things. The earth is full of God's creatures. He is the great creator of all. But the interesting thing is that the psalmist doesn't speak only of God's creative power. That God isn't someone who has made all things and then retreated from the scene and allowed things to go on their own. His creation is not a plug and play where he has designed everything and then doesn't have any continued involvement in the day-to-day life of the universe. No, the Lord also sustains all things. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow and plants for man to cultivate. He waters the trees. In fact, verse 13, from God's lofty abode. So he is the creator who is above all things. Yet from that lofty abode, God waters the mountains and satisfies the earth with the fruit of his works. His ongoing involvement is most clearly seen in verses 27 to 28, where he speaks of how the animals depend upon him for their food, and they depend upon him for their very existence. When you hide their your face, they are a dismay. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. So that God is actively involved in all of the life on earth. And it is at his own sovereign disposition that an animal dies. It dies when God takes away their breath. This is something similar to what our Lord Jesus says as he spoke of God's involvement in all things, that not a bird falls to the ground without the will of God's Heavenly Father, without the will of the Heavenly Father. So all creation is made by God, and all creation is sustained by God, so that it is in God that we live and move and have our being, as we live in God's world. But why did God, the Great One, make all things? And why does He sustain all things? Well, there are two answers to that question given in the Psalm. The first answer is that God does all things for His creatures' good, that He has made this planet hospitable for both animals and humanity. There's always scientists wondering whether Mars or other planets are inhabitable. But there's no question that this planet is inhabitable, and that God has clearly and in wisdom designed this planet with such precision that it is able to sustain both human, animal, and plant life. And notice what he says about how God made things for the animals. Verse 10, "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills." Why does God do this? "They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst." You see, God causes the water to flow for the animals' sake. He creates trees so that the birds of heaven have a place both to sing from and later on to build their nests. The grass grows for the livestock. And in verses 17 and 18, he talks about how the Lord has made the mountains even as a refuge for the animals, so that everything is designed for the blessing and happiness of the animals whom God has created. He has made this an hospitable planet for them. But not just for the animals. Humans too. He says that in verse 14, that God causes the plants to grow for man to cultivate. So that here is a theater for human intelligence to flourish. How do we cultivate these plants? And how can we do it in the best way imaginable? But it's not just for work. But also, God created this world for humanity's enjoyment. Wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine. And bread to strengthen man's heart. God has made this world for us, for our good, for our blessing. You might remember what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 14 to the people in Lystra who wanted to worship him because they thought that the gods had come down. And Paul and Barnabas said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men. But you ought to instead worship God, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them." And then he goes on to say, "In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So that God made this world for humanity's enjoyment, for their satisfaction, for their delight, so that God has a heart of kindness and generosity, not just to His own people, but even to pagans, to those who do not know God or worship Him as the one true and living God. God created all things for His creatures' good. But ultimately, God created all things for His own glory. Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you could turn that question towards the Lord and say, what is God's chief end? And the answer would be the same. God's chief end is to glorify Himself and to enjoy Himself forever. And you see this in the creation, that God made this world for His own glory. He made it for His own enjoyment. You remember how after the days of creation, He said, He looked at what He had made and said it was good. And at the end, He looked at what He had made and said it was very good. That God took delight in the things that He made. This explains why there are events happening in this universe that is completely hidden to the human eye. And you think, well, why would that be? Why do flowers carpet the desert and no one see it? Well, it's because God is causing them to grow for His own glory and for His delight and His enjoyment. Look at verse 26. It doesn't come across in the ESV except in the footnote. But he talks about the sea teeming with creatures, including the Leviathan, which is a big sea monster. But look at what it says. The Leviathan, which you formed, and if you go to the footnote, which you formed to play with. So that this monster animal who is terrifying to us, God has made it to be His pet, to play with it. God gets great enjoyment from His creation. Verse 31, may the Lord rejoice in all His works. So that this creation is made for God's delight, His enjoyment, His happiness. Now, Paul says that in Colossians 1, verse 16, that Christ is the head of all things, the one by whom and for whom all things were made. So why is this world here? Well, it's for Christ's sake. The Father wanted this world for the honor and delight of His Son. So it's for His enjoyment. But it's for His glory in another way. The animals, for instance, though they have no cognitive ability, though they cannot reason, notice what it says about them. Verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Or verse 27, speaking about the sea creatures and all the other animals. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. So that the animals bring glory to God because they depend on Him for all things. This is one of the ways that we glorify God is by a recognition that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, that we have no resources of ourselves. And the animals are there to remind us. We can learn from them that they seek their food from God and depend upon Him for everything. And similarly with humanity, self-reliance brings no glory to God at all. Self-made men and women are only a monument to human pride and to godlessness. God wants us to depend upon Him for our daily breath and to recognize that we have nothing of ourselves, and that everything that we have is a gift from God. And even the ability, as Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, even the ability to work is a gift of God's kindness and His grace to us. And so when we gather, as we are this evening, to pray for God's blessing, indeed any time when we gather to pray, we are saying, not to us, O Lord, but to Your name be the glory. That's why we're praying. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need to pray and to seek God's favor. We would just rest upon our own ingenuity or our ability or hard graft. But we confess dependence upon God, which brings glory and honor to Him. But we also glorify God when we delight in God, when we depend on God, and when we delight in God. Notice how, as the psalmist is reflecting on the glory of creation, right in the middle he explodes with, "O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them all." It's like he can't wait to get to the end of the psalm to praise the Lord. He's got to do it right now. He can't do anything but declare the glory and wonder of God. And then in verse 31, he says, May the glory of the Lord endure forever. Verse 33 to 34, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. The birds sing in verse 12. But we sing with intelligence, with recognition that God is the giver of all good and every good and perfect gift. And so I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. He's just so committed that this God has made all things and has left His fingerprints over all creation so that we would tell God how great He is. O Lord, my God, you are very great. In fact, the psalm is bookended with these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. In fact, the psalmist is so committed to glorifying God that he has these words which seem out of place in verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying this world is great. It declares the glory of God, and everyone ought to praise God. But the problem is, there are people in this world who do not praise God. And so this creation is marred. He recognizes that everyone ought to, but not everyone is. And he's saying the only thing that would make this world better, would bring more delight and glory to you, is if all sinners were consumed, if this world were returned to its pristine holiness and beauty as it was in the beginning, unmarred by sin and human rebellion and self-reliance and the relegation of God to the margins of society or even off the whole page of human history, that this world would be the best if everyone was praising the Lord. And of course, as we know that this is where this world is heading to, that in the fullness of time, Christ will return on the clouds of heaven. This world will be purified by fire. And then it will become a place of thoroughgoing, unmixed adoration of the God of greatness and glory. As I was working through this psalm, it puzzled me somewhat that there's no reference at all to God's work of salvation, except, I suppose, in verse 35, when he speaks about sinners being consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. He does, in a backhanded way, refer to the fact that God has done a work in him so that he is worshiping God because of God's grace. But there is no prolonged emphasis on God's great work of redemption. Some psalms have it in the same psalm. I think it's Psalm 65 that does, but not this one. And I think the reason for that, because even though the work of salvation is God's greater work, which makes creation pale in glory compared to it, is because Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, whoever compiled the book of Psalms, he put these two Psalms back to back because they're to be read and understood together. Psalm 103, the greatness of God our Savior, who redeems us and forgives us and who is merciful and gracious. And Psalm 104, the greatness of God our Creator, the one who has made all things for His own glory and for our good.